We saw that God's creation was good and holy and perfect and in perfect harmony, working together. We saw when God's great and perfect creation fell, man chose to disobey, to listen to the enemy, to ignore God's protection, and immediately they lost their innocence, started to fear the one that they loved to have fellowship with up to that point. They feared God because they knew they had done wrong. The innocence was taken from them. They were guilty. Last week we saw the curse of sin. We saw the physical serpent. His curse was that he will eat dirt all of his life. The spiritual serpent will be crushed by the one God will send. We know that's the devil he's speaking of. The woman will suffer in birthing and raising children, should remain under her husband's authority, and has the responsibility of raising godly children. The man is responsible for passing sin and death to all mankind. He's the one who gets blamed for it because he had the responsibility of protecting Eve, and he didn't do it. Man is responsible to lead the family according to God's word. He's responsible to provide to his family until the day he dies. And so Adam and Eve hurt their fellowship with God. They've lost their innocence. They've lost their joy. They've lost the protection that God had given to them and are now dying, but unsure what death really looked like. They're in a different situation than us. They had no clue what this death was really going to look like. Often when we hurt somebody or we violate someone, especially someone we hurt, sometimes we might try to cover it up or hide the hurt. Not that anybody know. Act like we didn't recognize it maybe. Maybe we want to do something to pay for the damage. Or maybe do something to make up for what we've done. Kind of our natural response, isn't it? And we have seen Adam and Eve do all those things so far. After they sinned, what'd they do? They hid from God. Don't let him see what happened. Don't let him see the problem now. Then they covered themselves with fig leaves to hide their nakedness and fix the problem. You see? Again, trying to fix it. Then they passed the blame. Remember that part? She said so, he said so, she did it, he did it. God, it's your fault. They played that game. However, nothing they did could change the damage. Nothing they did changed the blame that they could take, the guilt that they now had. But then we see God do a beautiful act. And the truth is we see two beautiful acts by God. Even after the fall of man, even after he had provided the perfect garden, created them holy, gave them all they needed, fellowshiped with them, and they still sinned against him, he gives two beautiful acts immediately, right here in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, let's read together. Go down to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground of whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you that even in the midst of our sins, you offer us grace and love. But I ask that you have your way today in your message. Give me the words to say. Give us the hearts and ears to listen. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as we read through this, you know, most of us have covered this many times or heard the story many times or maybe even know all the details. Remember, we challenge from God's word as the purpose and reminded and encouraged. And the first thing we see here is God covered their shame. God covered their shame. We've seen when Adam and Eve first sinned, shame came upon them because they looked down, they realized they were naked, which they had been for much time before that, but never noticed. Because they had no shame. There was innocence in them. But now they have a knowledge of sin, and there's shame upon them, so they quickly made special outfits for themselves. Anybody in here a seamstress, make your own clothing? Anybody? Okay, I was going to ask if you ever made some out of fig leaves, because this is weird. No? Especially when they dry out, I could see it get worse. You know, that could be create a problem. Okay, but they created fig leaves. They grabbed the fig leaves and, I don't know, glued them together, sewed them together, did something, put them together. Why'd they use fig leaves? They had never seen clothes before. They didn't have Walmart to go grab one off the aisle. They didn't have the shopping mall. They didn't get on Amazon.com. They had to figure out some way to hide their shame. So they grabbed the fig leaves. Why didn't they grab an animal and make leather outfits out of wool? Again, they had never seen death. They could never imagine killing a creature. They didn't know what that meant. Never thought of it. It's hard for us to put our mind there, isn't it? Never thought of it. Oh, that sheep over there, he'd make a comfy jacket. No! It's just one of the parts of the garden. They did not understand this, never thought of it. They grabbed what they knew of. They knew that the leaves were there. They stuck it on. And they tried to cover their shame. You see, the scripture tells us that the scripture never tells us that vegetation has life. We say our trees are living and our flowers are living. The scripture never calls them a living creature. It does call animals a living creature. He tells us that life is in the bloodline. According to Leviticus, it's in the blood. Okay, so they would never think of killing something that has life. So they took the leaves and covered themselves the best they could. But if you notice, Adam and Eve recognized their sin. They accepted the consequences, the curse that God told them would come upon them. They didn't have excuses that we've heard of. They got past that after God pointed out to them, the only reason you know you're naked is because, why? You ate what you weren't supposed to eat. And so they accepted the consequences and the curse, and they have heard God's promise to the spiritual serpent in verse 15. Remember, and God told the spiritual serpent that his head would be crushed by the one he will send. And they believed that God would send that one that would crush the enemy, the one that would defeat the work of the devil. And they trusted that God would save them from the deserved death by crushing the enemy. And notice what God did for them in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothes for them. Now, I'm sure there was part of them wanted to say thank you because these leaves were getting itchy. But he brought some special clothing to them. God did not accept their coverings, which they had made. By their own covering, their guilt was not yet covered. Their innocence was not back. God makes a point in this passage here that in the beginning, the innocence was gone. And that your goodness is not of yourself. Now understand this. If you think that you're holy because of your good works, your kindness, your generosity, your name, your church attendance, God will not accept that holiness. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and in our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. 'Tis all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Compared to the holiness that God requires from you. Now catch this. God requires holiness of you. It's not an option. God requires holiness of you. And he says, your righteousness is filthy. You cannot make yourself holy. And yet God requires holiness from you. Our own goodness doesn't even match up. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Your righteousness is nasty compared to what you need. Our own goodness is not enough to offset my sin. My goodness is not enough to cleanse me. My goodness is not enough to make the payment that is needed for sin. Catch that? We've got to understand Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You're saved through faith, through grace of God, that he gives to you because of your faith, not because of your works. Listen to this one. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Salvation can never come by your own work. Salvation can never come because you deserve it. If you place faith in Jesus Christ, you've received his grace. Grace means an undeserved gift. If you're saved, it's because his grace was greater than your sinfulness. That he gives you salvation because he loves you, not because you earned it. Salvation is never a matter of you earning it. It's a matter of trusting the one that wants to give it to you. You see, salvation always and only comes as the gift from God. Excuse me. Salvation always comes as a gift from God. And a gift, now here's something to catch. A gift ceases to be a gift as soon as you deserve it. As soon as you deserve a gift, you've earned it, right? It's become a payment. Salvation from Christ, you don't deserve. You accept. When you humble yourself before the Lord and recognize your sinfulness, your sinful estate, you can cry out to him. He gives you his salvation, not because you earned it, but because you received it and you accepted it. Notice what God did. They tried the fig leaves to cover up. And God said, you know, that's your work. That's your doing. That's not good enough. So God gave them what? Coats of skin. Leather. Coverings. Now, stop for a minute and think of what they just witnessed. The scripture doesn't go into detail what they just witnessed. It would have been a horrific thing for them to witness. Never have seen such a thing. They probably watched what God did and witnessed the result of it as they left the garden. But how do you make a skin coat? You guys being shy. Come on. How do you make a leather coat? Kill an animal. You got to kill. They had never witnessed death before. Never seen the shedding of blood. They were probably scared to death. That as they witnessed God come down in love, that he took an animal and he killed it so that he could say, hey, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to place this over you. And what they instantly saw right there was the result of their sin. Death. The shedding of blood. Why did God do this? He Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood, you see, sin calls for death. Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood, and the shedding of it symbolizes death. And it's required for the removal, the cancellation, the washing away of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is what sin calls for. The penalty of sin is death. God is life. He gave man life through his own breath, but sin separates us from the God of life. Sin takes away what God wanted us to have, and it separates us. And for this reason, God took an animal, and he killed it, shedding its blood. And the coats he made are his gift to them. He covered their guilt. He said, off of those fig leaves, I'm going to cover your guilt. I'm going to cover your sins. I'm going to cover your shame. You see, the animal God killed was only a picture of his greatest gift. It's only a picture of what was to come much later. Right now, they had to trust that he was really going to send one. But we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? You see the coat that he puts on with his own Son as he gives you life by covering your shame, covering your guilt with his blood. But John 3:16, and we just quoted, is followed with this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to earth to be the covering for you and I, to cover our shame, to cover our guilt, to give us innocence back. When Adam and Eve sinned, God's promise to crush the devil. In verse 15, that was his promise. The devil's work would be destroyed. His power would be done away with. And God already had the plan to pay for sin. He already knew he would redeem man by the cost of his own Son, Jesus Christ. God already knew that he would offer reconciliation to man through the cross of Jesus. And he promised to send his Son into the world to suffer for our sins, to make the payment that sin requires, so that whoever believes in him can be forgiven, can be pardoned, can be given eternal life. If you follow throughout the Old Testament, right here is when the first teaching of the Old Testament sacrifice started. How did Adam know to start doing sacrifices to the Lord? Because we know he did. How did Abraham know, and how did Moses know? Right here it started. The sacrifice was made to cover for their sins, to cover their shame. People would sacrifice throughout the Old Testament animals. And they would find as perfect of an animal as they could find to offer it to the Lord. And they would offer the blood upon an altar as a show of faith that God would send the one Messiah that would offer the ultimate payment. And God did 4,000 years later. He sent Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when he spilled his blood upon that cross, the Old Testament promise was fulfilled, and the Old Testament animal sacrifices are no longer needed. I hope you're reading through Hebrews right now, as the church is reading through Hebrews, as it talks about Christ being our high priest. And at once he shed his blood, those animals meant nothing anymore. Because the ultimate price was shed. The ultimate price was given as Jesus Christ shed his holy blood as forgiveness for sins. Adam and Eve were the first ones to receive coverings. By faith, we too are covered by the blood of Jesus. By faith, you and I too can have our sins covered. Isaiah 53:5 describes what happens. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, And with his stripes, we are healed. You see who takes all the pain? Who takes all the suffering? He does, Jesus Christ. Who reaps the benefits? The ones that place faith in him. The ones that come to him in faith. He gave his life so that you and I could have life. That we could have what we lost when we pursued sin. And all he requires is that in Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He requires that you recognize your sinfulness. You recognize your sinfulness? Not in just some little, yeah, sure way that we're supposed to say. But I mean, do you realize the damage sin has done to you? That it has separated you from God? Does it bring a fear to you and a hurt to you and a pain to you? But he's talking about recognition of sin. How polluted we are. We've walked away from what God desires for us to be holy. I want you to recognize your sinfulness, but also to trust his holiness. Understand the scripture tells us he's a lamb without spot. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament as they would sacrifice as lamb after lamb after lamb, and they would investigate or check every spot on a lamb to try to find the most beautiful lamb without spots, without defects, so that's what they gave. That was what they were supposed to do. Well, Christ came without a spot. He was sinless. He was perfect. And he laid down his life. He wants you to recognize that he is holy. That he did not deserve to die. He laid his life down for those who do deserve it. Because he wants to give us life back. He's the Lamb of God. He wants you to trust his power to give life to the dead. Do you trust that? I mean, do you really trust it, or is it just a cute Bible story? Do you know that when you die, if you're a believer, you don't die? Your soul or your spirit is simply moved to eternity with him. That he gives you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that power that he has? And he tells you, you do this, then you'll be saved from your sins. You'll be saved from the wages of sin, death. So God offered his coverings to all who believe. Listen, if you're counting on your goodness to outdo your badness, if you're counting on your mama's faith to save you, if you're counting on your church attendance, you're counting on how much money you put in the offering plate and how many poor people you've helped, how many nice things you've said, you're dying and going to hell separated from God. Because he says that you're trying to make your own fig leaf outfit. He said, you're trying to cover your own shame. He says, no, you must be covered by the blood of Jesus. You must be covered with his covering of holiness. So Jesus offers you a covering. The question is, will you put it on? Will you accept it? That's a beautiful act. For you and I, often if somebody violates us, says something bad about us, we want to snap back. We want to hit back. We want payback. Here they are. And God says, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to take care of you. Is that a beautiful act? Is that a loving act? Is that the grace of God? But that wasn't enough. God took another step of protection. Remember, he had already protected them, put them in a Garden of Eden with everything they needed and everything they wanted. But he now protects them again. God has covered them with a symbolic coat. However, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has not yet paid for sin. Understand that. Remember, this is 4,000 years before the death of Jesus on the cross. So they're still in their sinful state. Believer of salvation, you're given eternal life. You're given God's living spirit in you. However, your sinful flesh is still with you. And Scripture says you battle it daily. Every day you got reason to drop on your knees before God and reestablish that fellowship. But look what God says to Adam and Eve here in verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, in the middle of the garden, there was a special tree, the tree of life. It represented their relationship with the holy God. They lived in holiness, had eternal life. They were God's creation and God's creatures that he enjoyed fellowship with. He breathed life into them. And while they had fellowship with him and they lived in holiness with him, there was a special tree of fellowship that they could eat of, the tree of life. And they could enjoy that tree, representing they had eternal life with him. But now, when God said they become as one of us, they didn't become a god. They simply have a knowledge that God had tried to protect them from. Man now knows sin. Man now knows evil and hurt and destruction and death and temptation. You with me? And because man is in sinful state, his flesh is in the process of dying. And if they eat of the tree of life now while they're in their sinful state, they would become eternal sinners, eternally damned. No hope of redemption. So God takes action in verse 24. Look at verse 24. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See, God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. He placed a cherubim there with flaming swords to protect it. And often we see this as part of their punishment, being kicked out of the garden. In a way, I guess you could say that. Because now Adam has to plow of a cursed ground. But God said his main reason, God tells us his main reason was to protect them. To keep them from being eternally damned. Eternal sinners. God wanted them to now be saved through faith in him. To walk in faith with him. God is loving and is a loving and forgiving God. He does not hold grudges. He could easily hold a grudge. Huh? Any husbands and wives here? Ever hold a grudge? The silent treatment? Oh, yeah. It wasn't an auction, Linda. And the silent treatment. Aren't we thankful that God doesn't give us the silent treatment? That God doesn't hold grudges against us. No, Ron, remember what you did? No. God's not holding this against him. He's protecting them. He wasn't dangling it before them and saying, "Hey, try it." He said, "No." He told them to get out of the garden to protect them, to keep them safe. You know, he does not hold grudges against you. When you turn your sin over to him, according to 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he makes it real clear if you confess your sins to him. He does away with them. He wants to see them no more. He does not hold it against you. Sometimes our sins have repercussions that are not from him. They're just repercussions of our sin. But he doesn't hold it against you. He wants to protect you from sin. He wants to protect you from hurt still today. And God offers protection. The scriptures are full of guidelines to protect us. Too often we'll look at scriptures as rules to steal my joy. I can't do this and I can't do that. When actually they're guidelines to keep you protected. Guidelines to help you stay away from sin. Because God knows the long-term effect of sin. That it hurts. It kills. It destroys. And so the Bible is full of guidelines to protect us. Because he knows what he's keeping us from. And here's the coolest part. As he told them to leave the garden to protect them from that tree of life, Revelation, we just got to talk about this tree of life. It's really kind of cool when we start learning more and more about this tree of life. Because we saw God's promise as he spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You remember how God placed that tree of life in the Garden of Eden because they had fellowship with God and they were holy still before the sin came into the world. Well, listen to this as he talks to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the overcomer, those who place faith in Jesus Christ, have overcome the sins of this world, overcome the temptation that brings us to death. We will one day, when we are called home to glory, have the privilege to eat of the tree of life. Yes, the same tree that was in the garden where Adam and Eve could have eaten from. And he's taken it home to heaven in glory with him. And one day when you and I are called home, he says, I'm going to let you eat from it. Why? Because when we go home, for eternal glory, we will be holy because we will be as he is. We will be in perfect unity with the Lord. And that tree of life we will partake of. Because I've got it right here. And chapter 22 actually describes it a little bit more for us. But the promise is, when he protected Adam and Eve from him, it wasn't to hold it away from them. It's to keep it from hurting them. And when we're ready again to partake of that tree, he says, I'm going to have you eat of it. You will be a part of it. Let me ask you, will you have the opportunity to eat of that tree one day? How's your fellowship with God? Let me back up a step. How's your relationship with God? Are you living off of the good works that you have done? Are you living off of the fig leaf clothing? Or have you accepted the covering that he wants to give you, which is the blood of Jesus Christ? So that when he looks down from heaven at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness. He sees the purity of the blood of his Son upon you. He sees his holiness that's covering you. The only way you do that is confessing your sins before him, trusting who he is, placing faith in him, and calling on him for salvation. And if you do that, he says, one day you will eat of the tree of life. Do we have loved ones already eating of that tree? Tell my brother to leave me a fruit. Don't eat it all, because I'm coming. We got loved ones from our church already partaking. But we'll have that opportunity. Would you stand with me? As we're just going to have a short invitation today, let me ask you, how certain are you of your relationship with Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter how often you are in church. Remember a Brazilian teen saying, you may have been born in church, lived in church, slept in the church, and died in a church, and still go to hell if you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about this building. It's about the one we come here to honor. Have you ever been covered by his blood? Have you ever called upon his name for salvation? That's a matter of celebration right there. And then he wants to protect you. Will you follow his guidelines of his word? Will you let your life be conformed by his word, what he is saying, protecting you from hurt? When you have a time of invitation, will you humble yourself before him, Lord? Strengthen me, help me, take this from me. Lord, thank you for your salvation. And if you have any questions, if you don't know that you've ever placed faith in Jesus Christ, I'd love to show you in God's Word. Don't hold back because, oh, everybody thinks I am. There's only one judge that matters. He already knows your heart. He knows who's already sprinkled by his blood. Don't stop because, well, I just hate to ask. No. Scripture tells you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So it's time of invitation. The Spirit of God touches you. Will you move forward? Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your covering, for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, if there's someone here that's never placed faith in you, this can be the day of salvation. Lord, that each one of us that are your children have a desire to walk according to your guidelines, walk according to your protection, reflect you, and let the world see you in us. Lord, in this time of invitation, Lord, I ask that you'd work in hearts. They would kneel before you, turn over to you what is yours, and have a desire to let you work more in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Will you step out?